All right, y'all ready to get started?
Yes, sir.
Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shalom.
What an amazing God we serve. He's so good to us, so mindful of us. I appreciate his goodness. I thank him for all he does. I thank God for the opportunity he gives us to come and worship him and give praise to him and honor to him. He deserves all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. And we ought to be so grateful that we get a chance to serve him. And so we don't do it by the sight of our eyes, nor by the hearing of our ears. But what we do is what thus said Jehovah. It may not look right to you, just like the hookah laws doesn't make sense to you. How does it make sense that you can take a red heifer, burn it with its blood, with hyssops, with cedar, and a red scarlet thread, take all the ashes, put it in water, and now that's made for cleansing. But we have to receive it by faith. Same thing like Yeshua. How does it make sense that Yeshua could come? He who knew no sin became sin, died for my sins, and all I got to do is accept him into my life, and he can forgive me of my sins. It doesn't make sense, but you got to live by faith. Then we have to follow him. He wants us to follow him because he tells us that we have to make sure that we do everything we can to guard all that he commands us to do. We have to guard what he commands us to do. That should be important to us. So we see that happening throughout Scripture. And so today, we're going to go into this Torah portion, number 40. It's Balak. And number 40 is the name of a king of Moab. The king of Moab is Balak. Balak is Strong's 1111, which means devastator or waster. And at its root, it means to waste, lay waste, devastate, or annihilate. Balak means to lay waste, devastate, or annihilate. And so there's nothing good that comes from Balak and what he is trying to accomplish. And what we see in this Numbers chapter 22, we'll start reading in chapter 22 and it goes through chapter 25. The half Torah is Micah 5, verse 6 through chapter 6, verse 8. When we start reading, what we see here is Balak is, he sees what's happening with God's people moving into territory. Now they're getting close. They've been wandering in the wilderness for some years now. And that age group from 20 years old and up, with all those generations, they're died. A new generation has come from 20 years old and upward. And now we have a whole new group of people. Now listen to this. And this group of people has never been in Mitzrayim. Different group of people. They have never been in Mitzrayim. These are the generations that was born in the wilderness. The rest have laid low in the wilderness. So does God not have to test their ability to stand firm in the principles that he has set forth for them? Should they not be able to stand firm in these principles? They're not coming from being a part of Mitzrayim. They died off in the wilderness. Now we have a new generation of people. So there's no excuses for what they should have when it comes to being able to follow Yehovah. And so what we see is that Balak starts to see that Israel is powerful. Israel can't be stopped. The statement is made, they're like the ox that licks up the grass. So an ox's tongue, it's like sandpaper. And when it reaches around the grass, it grabs hold to it and plucks it up with no problem. It don't stand there and wrap it and pull on it like this. It just licks and walks and licks, and it just licks up the grass. That's what Israel did to the Amorites. They completely wiped them out. The two kings that stood against Israel, that came against them in battle, they wiped them out. Not even a fight. And Balak saw this, and he got scared. And he said, this movement, I got to stop it. How many of you know that the enemy is always trying to stop the movement that God has? The enemy is against the movement of God. And so what we have, and I want to emphasize this, as I mentioned on Wednesday night, we have the two previous Torah portions. We have what happened with Korach, and then we have what happens with Balaam and Balak. And right in the middle, we have the story of the red heifer. So he's trying to let us know, amidst these bumps, so it gets bumpy, and then it goes to the next top, smooths out and gets bumpy again. Amidst these bumps, he's trying to show us that we have to look to Yeshua, because Yeshua represents the red heifer sacrifice. We have to look to the one who can redeem us, the one who can cleanse us, the one who can make it right for us. And this is why he said, if you haven't cleansed yourself on the third day, don't look to be cleansed on the seventh day. Remember, it's a third day cleansing and a seventh day cleansing. That's last week's Torah portion. Now, the reason I'm mentioning this, because with us not being here, we were limited on how much we could cover. And so now I want to cover all three of them together. And I know that's impossible to do. But I will touch on it from here, here and there throughout tonight and in the morning, because I want you to understand the importance of it. When you're going through it, and there was nothing that they went through worse than someone who would rise up like Korach and cause people to come against the leadership. That was the whole premise behind it, to cause people to come against leadership. But what Yehovah says is what matters. And what we notice here, the leadership didn't do much. The only thing leadership did was humble themselves. They didn't get out and tit for tat. That's the wrong way to get. And you want to get that way, because in your flesh, that's how you get. You want to get that way. It's easy to get way. If you don't keep yourself, in a second, you're tit for tat. It don't take long. But what you got to do is realize, do you want to be satisfied in the moment, or do you want to stand for the greater good? What do you really want to stand for? Now, Yeshua could have been satisfied for the moment. He could have been taking revenge on the things that people was doing against him for that moment. But he stood there for the greater good. And he gave his life for the greater good. The greater cause is so much superior than for you and I to be satisfied in the moment. We all want satisfaction in the moment. That's just the natural effect of man. We all want to be satisfied in the moment. But what about the greater cause? And Yeshua stood firm for that. And that's what we should stand firm for. And so, because Korach did what he did, God came and judged it and let him know. Because that's what Moshe said. If you die like a regular man, it won't be a big deal. You just died. But if Yehovah causes something to happen, like opening up the earth and swallowing you up, and then he gave everybody a chance, leave from those tents. They didn't want to leave, so what he did, he took everything out. Now, remember, I want you to picture this in your mind. I'm going to use these chairs right here. Use these chairs. Let's say this set of chairs is the group that's next to Korach, and this set of chairs is Korach and those who with him. And then they got a different set of chairs. Now, I want you to imagine we turned the lights out in here, and we took all these chairs out and hit them and turned them back on. Would you be able to tell a difference? This whole section would be missing. You would instantly be able to tell. That's what happened. He took their animals, their tents, their tent pegs, every utensil they had, their campfires, everything was gone. They looked like they never existed. That's what God did. Isn't it better if we let God do what he does rather than us trying to get revenge? And so in the midst of that, God explains that we have to keep ourselves clean. We can't be in the tit for tat. We can't be involved in that. We have to keep ourselves clean. And he makes the provision for us to do that by sending the red heifer sacrifice and making sure that happens. Now, in order for us to be able to match the red heifer sacrifice of Hukah with the renewed writings, we have to see their similarities. If we can't see them, how can we match them? So the similarities is the red heifer sacrifice had to be sacrificed different than all the rest of the sacrifices. What's the one thing different that comes to mind that you had to do for right up front? What had to be done? The red heifer sacrifice had to be taken outside the camp. Outside the camp. Was Yeshua crucified inside Jerusalem or outside Jerusalem? Outside. There's the match. And so the red heifer sacrifice had to be, it had to be completely red. It couldn't have a white hair. Not one. It had to be no blemish on it at all. It had to be completely red. Did Yeshua have any sin? None. The red heifer sacrifice had to be killed, and its blood, only the slaughtering of the animal's blood could be sprinkled toward the atonement. But other than that, it all got burned up. No blood was saved. Yeshua shed his blood for all of humanity. And then when you did that, you became unclean. What you was performing, you became unclean. And so this is what Yeshua represents. He who knew no sin became sin. Why did he do that? That the righteousness of God could be fulfilled in us. That's why he did it. He did it for us. And so when you get put under pressure from people who just want to talk, you got to understand there's a greater cause. And let God handle it. Because that's what he's going to do. And so, and it'll escalate. Because it escalates now with Balak and Balaam. Because the moment the movement gets started, and the enemy sees that you can't stop it. Because when he can't stop it is when he really rears up. When he can't stop it. Because the Amorites, the two kings got together and said, we're going to come against Israel. Well, they got wiped out. This was a brand new people. They 3 million people settled in the area. And when they moved their camp, it's massive. And they said, well, we're just going to attack them. Well, that was the wrong idea. And so Balak says, did you see what they did to them two kings? There's nothing can stop them. So I need to hire me somebody. I need to get together with somebody. We're going to handle this more from a spiritual standpoint. Now, when I use spiritual, I'm using it with the little s in mind. The spiritists conjure spirits, but they're not the spirit of Yehovah. And so Balak says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to conjure up a spirit, and I'm going to get somebody to help me. So what he does, he seeks out a prophet for hire. And that's what people do. When they make their first push to try to stop the movement, they can't do it. They seek out other people to side with them, to prophesy for them, to give them some justification that what they're doing is right. This is what happened to Balak. Balak says, I need somebody. And so he sought out Balaam. But when you're dealing with Yehovah, let me tell you one thing about Yehovah. He doesn't need man to go tell somebody something that he can't tell himself. He can tell it himself if he needs to tell you. And so what we see with Balak is he's scared of this massive group of people, and he's going to get him somebody to side with him. And that's what you do. And to do that, you know what you do? You start flying around, land here, eat a little while here, fly over here, eat a little while there, fly over here, eat a little while there, until you find your Balaam. Where do we get this from? Let's read. We'll show you. Chapter 1, a verse. I know it says 2, but we'll start at 1. 22. And the children of Israel set out and camped in the desert plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan of Yeroh. And Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that the children of Israel had done to the Amorites. They saw what they'd done. They wiped them out. They didn't go pick a fight with the Amorites. Remember, they said, listen, we're going to go through your land, and we won't even drink from your wells. Can we just go? No, you can't go. You can't do nothing. Well, they had no, they just kept moving, and before you know it, they attacked them, and that was the wrong thing to do. And God showed up for them, big time. Now, we see in verse 2 this Balak, son of Zippor. Now, where we see this word Zippor at before? We see Zippor, but we don't see it in its... There's another time we see Zippor, but it's not in its masculine. This is the masculine Zippor. Zipporah is the feminine. Who is that? That'd be whose wife? Moshe's wife. Where was she from? Midian. And so, Balak, why would they do that? Because Balak, this is what the kings would do then. They would make alliances with people. So to make an alliance with, for Balak to make an alliance with the Midian people, they adopt a name. So if you have a Midian name, it shows that you're serious about your alliance. So Balak was this type. He just, whoever's saying what he wants them to say, he's going to be friends with. That's Balak. Balak's just, so with Balak, he's son of Zippor, so his ancestry trait changes their name, takes a Midian type name, Zippor, masculine, Zipporah, feminine, and so it can be the, a man's name or a woman's name. And what does the name mean? It means sparrow or bird. So what does Balak do? He flies around and he eats a little bit here with this group and they tell him what he wants to hear. Then he flies over here and he eats a little bit with this group and they tell him what he wants to hear. Then he flies over here, eats a little bit of this group, and he's so, by the time he's done, he's so mixed up he don't know if he's going or coming. You mean all that from verse 2? Yes, from verse 2. Because what we see happening here is Balak is the son of Zippor, masculine, meaning bird or sparrow. And so now we know the type. Why would he even put Zippor in there if he don't want us to look it up? If he don't want us to acquaint ourselves with what type of character we're dealing with? This devastator or annihilator is like a wandering bird. He always wanders around eating and snacking on the mixed theology of man. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because there were many, and Moab was in dread because of the children of Israel. He was in dread because he knew his time was up. And most of the time, that's what happens. When the movement starts, people realize you're getting to a spot where you know time's up, so you get in dread of the people. And so you think of any type of thing you can to say against the people. Anything you can come up with, you start speaking against the people. Now, we're not dealing with children of Israel rising up here. We had that in Korah. We had that in the, not last week, but week before last, the Torah portion. We're dealing with the enemy rising up outside the camp. Dealing with Balak. And we're going to see how God handles this. Because truly, only Yehovah can handle this situation. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, who is he talking to? The elders of Midian. What's his relationship to Midian? Zipporah. Zippor. Because he changed his name for an alliance. The name was changed for an alliance. That's how you made alliances. People knew you was on their side because you said, his father says, well, you can call me Zippor. I'll take a Midian name. Now this company was licking up all that is around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. Now Balak, son of Zippor, was sovereign of the Moabites at that time. So he's king of the Moabites. So he's worried about his kingdom. His kingdom's been reigning for a long time with nobody hindering them until Israel comes along. Who is these people that keep Shabbat? Who is these people who keep feast days? Who is these people that's doing all these things? Who is these people? Who is these? Can they fight? Well, yeah, they can fight. They wiped out the Amorites. In a little while, they wiped them out. They can fight. Who is these people? So he sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor, at Petra, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "See, a people has come from Mitzrayim. See, they have covered the surface of the land and are settling next to me." So he gets the people and sends them to Balaam. Now, we don't, up to this point, we don't know much about Balaam. This is first mention of Balaam here. We don't know much about him, but we're about to learn a lot about him in a little bit. But notice that Balak's attitude toward handling Israel, that he's well acquainted with because he saw what happened, and he said they're like the ox that licks the grass up, that can't be stopped. How he's going to handle this is going to be so different than in a militaristic fashion, because he knows that if he'd have went against Amorite, he'd have probably lost. And they beat Amorites. What chance he had? So he ain't even thinking, let's go spear to spear, sword to sword, shield to shield. He ain't even thinking that. He's thinking something completely different. So he sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor, of Petra, which is near the river in the land of the son of his people, to call him, saying, "See, a people has come from Mitzrayim. See, they have covered the surface of the land and are settling next to me. And now please come at once, curse this people for me, for they are too strong for me. It might be that I strike them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Now this is the knowledge Balak has about Balaam. Balaam is a spiritist, a diviner. This is what he is, a diviner. I want you to keep those terms in mind, because we know that there's restrictions in Israel's camp when it comes to diviners. There's restrictions when it comes to spiritists in the camp of Israel. Yehovah laid the ground rules. That's the restrictions when it comes to those type of people. Yet Balak knows Balaam, and Balaam is one that if he blesses, put a blessing on somebody, they're blessed. If he puts a curse on somebody, they're cursed. Now he's giving his testimony about Balaam because he has firsthand information. He saw this happen before. That's why, think about it. This is a king, and he's talking about military strategy. And instead of going to his military general, he don't do that. He goes straight to Balaam because he's seen what works in Balaam, and he believes that more than his general. He knows he's going to get wiped out if he goes sword to sword, spear to spear. But if you curse them, then it'll cripple them. They'll get crippled. And if they're crippled, they're not going to attack them. See his strategy? It's just like the enemy. The first thing the enemy wants to do is cripple you. He'll put a bunch of words out there to cripple you, get your mind all squirrely, and then he'll attack you. You got to shake off the noise. You got to know that what thus said Yehovah to you still counts and still matters. And unless he came and changed that, listen, when I started this, it was Yehovah that started it, and he's still the one speaking today. And until he changes it, we're not going to change anything. We're going to keep doing what he's asked us to do. And it not, listen, you ever went to a train station? You know, you go to these train stations, and the guy comes, "All aboard." Well, that's what I'm saying tonight. All aboard. Because this train's about to take off, and you don't want to get left behind. So you got to make up your mind. You can't still be deciding whether you want to be on board. The only reason you wouldn't be able to make a decision, because you couldn't shake the noise off. The noise comes from the wandering bird that's eating up a bunch of seeds here and there, getting his false prophet to prophesy over him, tell him something that he wants to hear so he can keep going. You know what amazes me? As we were driving back and forth, we went to Indiana driving back. When you're driving, you have a lot of what's called windshield time. And if you're not sleeping, then you're awake. And so you're thinking a bunch of stuff. So if you start thinking about the Torah, start thinking about God's word, and you just let God put everything in place, you see that in real time, his word is being unfolded like a scenery in front of us every day we get up. And if that can't tell you something, then I don't know what my message is going to do to help you tonight. Because to me, that's Yehovah showing himself faithful, and he should be worthy to be praised, and we ought to not stop, and we should give him praise continually without hesitation, realizing that he's making sure that he's going to do what he said he would do. So we see that happening right in front of us. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian left with their faces, with their fees of divination. They got their fees of divination in their hands, and they came to Balaam and spoke the words of Balak to him. He sent the elders of Midian to him. He said, look, we're all in alliance. Now, he didn't send Moabites to him. He sent elders of Midian. Why? They're in alliance. How do we know they're in alliance? Because of the term Zippor. That term is not a Moabite name. It's a Midian name. That's how we know that. They're in alliance. So he's trying to show, he's trying to flex himself. It's not just me that's worried about Israel, but we got the Midians worried about Israel too. Well, he don't realize that Yehovah is going to take the reins here throughout this whole Torah portion, and he's going to be the one in charge. He don't realize that. He has no idea what's happening, what's about to transpire. So they take the fees of divination. Anytime there's fees of divination involved, you know that you're talking about good versus evil. And so if that's what we're looking at in this Torah portion, good versus evil, we're going to see who comes out on the upper side. And he said to them, spend the night here, and I shall bring back word to you as Yehovah speaks to me. So the heads of Moab stayed with Balaam. Now I want you to understand how powerful this is. Balaam knew Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. He knew his name. Now, if you read it in how most of our translations put it, it read like this. And he said to them, spend the night here, I shall bring back word as the Lord speaks to me. And that's the end of it. Because that word would be put there as Lord. But that's the tetragrammaton there. That's the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And so Balaam says, I know him. Why? He's a spiritist. He fools with any God. It don't matter what God it is. This God don't care what God it is. He communicates with all of them, including Yehovah. And Elohim came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Now that's a rhetorical question. Why? Because Yehovah knows who they are already. But Balaam don't know it's a rhetorical question. And Balaam said to Elohim, Balak, son of Zippor, sovereign of Moab, has sent to me saying, see, a people has come out of Mitzrayim and covered the surface of the land. Come now, curse for me. It might be that I am able to fight against them and drive them out. And Elohim said to Balaam, do not go with them. Do not curse the people, for they are blessed. Do not go with them. Do not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, anybody who self-participates in the craziness of Balak to add to, by way of prophecy or whatever you want to call it, knowing good and well you don't stand in a position to do that, because when God is blessed, you can't curse. Then it's all on you after that. And that is happening. And to me, it's crazy. And it's dangerous. And what will be, will be. Do not go with them. Do not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose in the morning and said to the heads of Balak, go back to your land, for Yehovah has refused to allow me to go with you. And the heads of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. Then Balak again sent heads more numerous than and more esteemed than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, this is what Balak, son of Zippor, said. Do not be withheld from coming to me, please. For I esteem you very greatly, and whatever you say to me, I do. Therefore, please come curse this people for me. And Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house filled with silver and gold, I am unable to go beyond the words of Yehovah my Elohim to do less or more. And now please you also stay here tonight and let me find out what more Yehovah says to me. Okay, right there is where Balaam went wrong. In the discussion, I can't do anything, go back. But stay tonight. Now that term to stay means he makes them a pupil. Now they're part of his audience. What are you going to learn from somebody who's a group of people who's trying to curse Yehovah's people? What's the point in it? But the moment you get together and you collaborate on your thoughts, it don't get better. It gets worse. And that's what people do. They get together, collaborate on their thoughts, and it gets worse. And Elohim came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, arise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you do. And Balaam rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the heads of Moab. Did they call him? Did they call him? No, he was up early. He had his donkey saddled because he said, man, I got green light from Yehovah. I'm ready to go. He was thinking about that silver that he mentioned earlier. What he can get out of it. So he got up early, probably didn't sleep very well, because he knew they didn't call him. He said, if the men call you, go with them. He got up and says, hey, boys, we skipping breakfast today. Load up. Let's go. I mean, he was ready. So we see that the errors of Balaam here. Now, we're warned about Balaam in the context of Yehuda. We're warned about Cain, Balaam, and Korah. We're warned about that spirit that those three had. We're warned about it. And so we see, again, Balaam doing what he did here by getting up early and getting everything ready to go without being called. But the displeasure of Elohim burned because he went. Why did he? Why? He said you could go, but he went because he went before he was called. If they call you. Did they call him? No, they ain't called him. So Elohim's his displeasure burned against him because he went on his own accord. And the messenger of Yehovah stationed himself in the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the messenger of Yehovah standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. So the donkey sees the angel of Elohim with sword drawn. And Balaam, he's trying to figure out, okay, why you keep going? I'm trying to turn you out the way. Why you keep going? You don't see what I'm seeing? And he just keeps going. And so then the donkey takes it on himself just to disregard the reins and go the way it's going to go. And so what does Balaam do? He beats the donkey. Listen, just remember this. Balak's going to do what he's going to do to get his Balaam. And a Balaam, no matter what Balaam says, all it barrels down to is nothing but beating a donkey. We're listening to words of Yehovah, and that's it. Whatever he says. We're not listening to the words of Balaam or the words of Balak. Now, Balak's going to go through great measures to try to convince Balaam to do something that God forbids. And so we see that he's trying to get this donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the messenger of Yehovah stood in the narrow passage between the vineyard with the wall on this side and the wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the messenger of Yehovah, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Now he's injured. The first time, he thinks my donkey's just not listening. So he beats the donkey. The second time, the donkey hurts him. So he's really, that beating's different. How many know that beating's different than the first beating? Because now the donkey injured him. So you can tell, I mean, he's just going all out. He's like a crazy man. And the messenger of Yehovah went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn aside right or left. And when the donkey saw the messenger of Yehovah, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam dispersed a burn and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then Yehovah opened the mouth of the donkey and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have stricken me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, verse 29 don't start off, and Balaam was shocked. He was so shocked that a donkey talked to him. Doesn't say that. He just went right on speaking to the donkey. Why? Because he's a spiritist. He speaks to sticks and trees and rivers and mountaintops and high places. This is his job. This is what he does. This is not something that's strange to him. He's probably done this before because he's a spiritist, a diviner. Who does God's people speak to? Yehovah. They don't pray to Moshe. They don't pray to Aharon. They speak to Yehovah. How many understand that? Big difference. But you're dealing with a spiritist here. So Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have mocked me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for I would have killed you by now." You don't think Balaam's getting angry? You know what he's thinking about the whole time? All that silver. The whole time he's being driven by something. Listen, he's a prophet for hire. That's what prophets for hire are driven by. If you ain't picking offering up, they're not coming. You say that doesn't happen. Trust me, it does. I've gotten letters in the mail. We'll come, but we have to have X amount of dollars guaranteed before we come. Okay. That's the society we live in. It's based upon, I'll come and give you what I got. If you're going to have something for me. Balaam's thinking about the silver. He's thinking about the fact that Balak's ready to give him half the kingdom if necessary. He just wants him to curse Israel. But Balaam understands that Jehovah told him, "You shall not curse Israel. I bless them." You have to understand, if Jehovah has blessed you, what are you concerned about if anybody else is saying anything? Don't be concerned about it. What point does it make? It makes no point, only to frustrate you, only to get you sidetracked, to get you thinking something different than what you have to think about. We have to study the Word of God. Remember, we have to make disciples. Remember that. We have to make disciples. Are we not doing that here? Is it not important that we study the Word of God so we understand the things that He likes and He dislikes? How do you make a disciple of Jehovah if you know nothing about Him? Amen. You can't be a disciple. That's why Yeshua says to His people, you have to follow me. You have to guard to do everything that I've commanded you to do. If you're going to be successful, you have to guard to do everything that I've commanded you to do. What did He command them to do? Well, we go back and read what He commanded them to do, because He lived out the Torah perfectly. Amen. Therefore, he shared with them exactly how he was so successful, and our success wouldn't be no any different if we follow the same pattern that He followed. Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have mocked me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for I would have killed you by now." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden ever since I became yours, and this day to this day? Was I ever known to do to you, to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Then Jehovah opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the messenger of Jehovah standing in the way with his sword, drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell on his face. You know why Balaam didn't see? He was spiritually blind. He was a spiritist, but he was spiritually blind because he wasn't of the right spirit. He was spiritually blind. He couldn't see in the spirit realm. He didn't have no idea what God was talking about. His communication with God was as basic as all basic gifts. It was nothing different than him communicating with a tree or a river. In his mind, that's how he saw it. Yet God saw fit for a lesson to be taught to us, to have a communication with Balaam. Not because Balaam was some special guy. Not even because Balaam was a divine or a spiritist. God was using this for an example, and sometimes we read in Scripture that God will use the most evil of evil to get the message to us that you don't want to go against me, or you'll succumb to all this disaster that's coming. He'll do it from time to time. He'll raise up evil rulers that'll devastate the people. He used the Assyrians, he used the Babylonians to literally devastate his people that was under covenant. He used the Mitzrites to do the same thing. And so here in this case, we have Jehovah having this conversation with Balaam. And so sometimes we think, well, maybe Balaam wasn't all that bad. He was a Gentile prophet, a diviner. He was a soothsayer. Do you understand that? He knew nothing about the character of Jehovah. He only knew there was a Jehovah. He knew nothing about his character. Because if he had understood about his character, he would have seen spiritually that his life was being spared when the angel of Jehovah was standing in the way. And so we see in this particular passage, we see that we'll see this theme kind of in threes. Three times they would stop by the angel of Jehovah. And then we'll have three times that Balak takes him up and shows him, curse Israel for me. We'll see that happen. And then we see that Yeshua, three times Satan took him. When he was in the wilderness, he fasted. Three times we see that he was brought And when he was brought to the high place, Yeshua was no different than when Balaam was brought to the high place. What did he tell him? He said, build 7 slaughter places for me. He didn't say for Yehovah. And 7 rams and 7 lambs. None of that was for Yehovah. That was for Balaam. That's what he told Balak. So every time he would say it, Balak would go to doing it. Well, you think that they were taking unused stones to build these high places? You think that? They wasn't following the characteristics of, they were using a pagan way to build these slaughter places to mimic what God had established to be a rite and a passage for his children under covenant. But twisting it just a little bit. Just a little twist, just a little mixture. So who needs to use regular stones? Because it takes longer. It takes more care. You got to spend more time. You got to spend more time bending down and picking it up and making sure it fits, because you can't use a stone. It's got to be natural. But they were building these slaughter places fast. They weren't taking no time. They were cutting stones and stacking them up 3 times. So I want you to take that if you need some extra study. If there's ever a case in that, go study every time it mentions the 3 times that different things happen in this particular Torah portion. And Balaam said to the messenger of Yehovah, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. And now if evil is in your eyes, let me turn back. And the messenger of Yehovah said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you speak. And Balaam went with the heads of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is in the border at the Arnon, which was in the extremities of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, did I not urgently send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to esteem you? And Balaam said to Balak, see, I have come to you. Now I am at all able to say somewhat. And the word that Elohim puts in my mouth, that I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzot, and Balak slaughtered cattle and sheep, and he sent some of Balaam to Balaam and to the heads who were with him. And it came to be in the morning that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to a high place of Baal. Where? A high place of Baal. From there, he saw the extremity of the camp, a little bit less of the camp. He didn't see the camp in full. He brought him to get a different angle of the camp. What camp? Camp of Israel, the one they worried about. So he brought him up to a high place of Baal, and I mean, the fact that he went up to this place at all is, I mean, you just hear caution, caution, don't go, don't go. But what does Balaam do? Okay. I mean, he's so full of the meat they slaughtered. He's been eating fat on the fat, and I mean, he's ready to go. So he shows him the extremity of the camp. He don't see all the camp, but he sees the extremity. Why is Balaam showing the extremity of the camp versus the entire camp? Why does Balak use this ploy? What's the message behind that ploy? He wants Balaam to understand that they're not all that. Surely you can curse this little, just look at it, just the extremity of the camp, just the backside of them. He didn't want to see the massive size of them. Let him see just the extremity. That's the ploy of the enemy. They're nothing. They're getting smaller and smaller and smaller. They're nothing. So it don't matter what we say. We can say whatever we want about them because they're getting smaller and smaller and smaller. But let me tell you who's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Yehovah. And you can't stop what he's going to do. Can't be stopped. It's just the ploy of the enemy. It's a tactic. That's why he showed him the extremity of the camp. He didn't want to see, because let me tell you, if Balaam would have went up and looked out and seen 3 million camped out there, he'd have went, oh my God, there's no way I can curse these people. I'm going back home. So he just showed him the tailor. Look, it's just a few people. Curse them for me. And Balaam said to Balak, build 7 slaughter places for me. Not for Yehovah. Build 7 slaughter places for me here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me here. I mean, see this, for me. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each slaughter place. Balaam then said to Balak, stand by your ascending offering and let me go on. It might be that Yehovah does come to me, and whatever he shows me, I shall declare to you. And he went to a bare height. Now I want you to understand this. Balaam is still, he's still in charge. He's still trying to be strong before Balak, the king. And he wants Balak to know that they perform a sacrifice. They offer him ascending offerings. Are you seeing this terminology? But it's a mixed offering. It's not a pure offering that's required. Because what qualifications does any one of these have to make an ascending offering according to Yehovah? Which one's qualified? Please tell me. Somebody tell me. Neither one of them. But they're doing it because it's a mixed theology. It's a mixed thing. And so they're going to do whatever they want to do because they got the money to do it. We're going to just do it because we can. Just because you can don't mean that God's blessing it. And so we'll see. We're going to see what God's going to say, because Balaam says, he's careful to say what he says. He said, I'm going to go. And then he said to Balak, stand by your ascending offering and let me go on. It might be that Yehovah. Now notice he's using Yehovah's name. I want you to understand that about Balaam. He's not saying the Lord here like we do in English. He's saying, he's saying Yehovah. This is what Balaam. This is a pagan Gentile prophet for hire using the name of Yehovah. Why? Because he's familiar with the spirit world. He's heard that term and he's handy to use it whenever he fits his suits him. And for whatever reason, we're not told, God obliges him in speaking back to him. We're not told why, other than the fact that God's using this to get a message to us. Now, how can this be written this many years ago and he's still getting a message to us today in real time? To me, that says something. And Elohim came to Balaam and he said to him, I have prepared the 7 slaughter places and I have offered on each slaughter place a bull and a ram. And Yehovah put a word in the mouth of Balaam and said, return to Balak, and this is what you say. And he returned to him and saw him standing by his ascending offering, and he and all his heads of Moab. And he took up his proverb and said, Balak, the sovereign of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Yaakov for me, and come rage on Israel. How do I curse whom El has not cursed? And how do I rage on whom Yehovah has not raged? And from the top of the rock, I see him. And from the hill, I observe him. Look, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who shall count the dust of Yaakov and number of 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let me end, let my end be like this, like his. Now I want you to hear this. This is everything Jehovah is telling Balaam to say. And Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemy, and look, you have kept on blessing." Now notice the blessing that he gave. Doesn't it sound familiar, like the Abrahamic covenant? Why? Because God made a covenant with Abraham. Until he fulfills that covenant completely, it still stands. It don't matter what the enemy says. It don't matter what the enemy does. It still stands. And so, you know, Balaam thought he would be real slick by saying, "God, I made 7 altars and I sacrificed and ascended an offering for you. Speak to me." Well, God speaks to him not because of those offerings. Don't get that confused. Balaam can say whatever he wants. He's a prophet for hire. He'll say whatever he wants to get what he wants. Don't get that confused. God was not giving this word to Balaam because of those altars that were made, because they went up to Baal. Where in what area you find where Jehovah is going to mix himself with Baal? Not going to happen. Yet we see him communicating with Balaam for a reason. He don't tell us that reason. Yet he decides to do it. Doesn't he say that if he wants to take somebody that's evil and use them, he can? He's at liberty to do whatever he wants. Why? He's the creator. He can do whatever he wants to do. But one thing he won't do, he won't break his own commands. And so we know that God was not interested in his rams and his bulls that he sacrificed. He wasn't interested in that because they were improper. That's not what, he wasn't moving God by these slaughterings. Yet he knew that for some reason, Balaam knew that in order to communicate in that realm, these procedures, I heard that these type of procedures had to be done. And so you see that there have been many times that God spoke to the children of Israel, talked about 7 rams, 7 lambs, many different areas. And so this is not foreign to the children of Israel. They understood this terminology. But what got me is the fact that he starts speaking and he uses these terms, and he brings up the term Yaakov. How many see that? Now, what does Yaakov have to do with this lesson? Come curse Yaakov for me and come rage at Israel. How do I curse whom El has cursed, and how do I rage on whom Jehovah has raged? From the top of the rock I see him, and from the hills I observe him. Look, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who shall count the dust of Yaakov and number the number of 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. And Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemy, and look, you have kept on blessing." And he answered and said, "Should I not take heed to speak what Jehovah has put in my mouth?" Now, what's happening in Balaam's life, we don't really know. We know he's a spiritist, and we know that spiritists and diviners, they fooled around with some stuff that can kind of get them squirrely a little bit, if you know what I'm talking about. He might have been on a trip. He might have been eating mushrooms or something. I don't know what it is. But they get in that world, you know, and he's seeing things, hearing things, speaking, talking to donkeys. I mean, he's got something going on with him. We don't know the state of Balaam. We do know one thing. Whenever Jehovah speaks to him, he's listening to him. Not fully, but he's listening to him to not curse Israel because Jehovah is blessing them. And he answered and said, Should I not take heed to speak what Jehovah has put in my mouth? And Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place. From where you see them, you only see the extremity, but not all of them. Curse them for me from there." Where you at is just the extremity. I'm going to take you to a different place. See, he's always taking him up higher. He's trying to get him a better view. He's trying to tell him, look, I'm telling you, it's the greatest deal you're ever going to make in your life. Curse Israel for me. And he took him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 slaughter places, and offered up a bull and a ram on each slaughter place. And he said to Balak, stand here by your ascending offering while I meet over there. And Yehovah came to Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go back to Balak and say this. So he went to him and saw him standing by his ascending offering and the heads of Moab with him. And Balak asked him, what did Yehovah say? And he took him and he took up his proverb and said, rise up, Balak, and hear, listen to me, son of Zippor. Notice this term. So he don't get confused that he's talking about somebody else. He says, son of Zippor, rise up. He's standing by the ascending offering. Can you imagine? That way you're not, we don't want anybody to get confused here. You talking to me? You talking to me? Yeah, I'm talking to you. He wanted him to understand that term. He's speaking to him. So he went to him and saw him standing by his ascending offering and the heads of Moab with him. And Balak asked him, what did Yehovah say? And he took him up the proverb and said, rise, Balak, and hear, listen to me, son of Zippor. El is not a man. El is not a man to lie, nor the son of man to repent. Has he said, and would he not do it? Or spoken and would not confirm it? See, I have received to bless, and he has blessed, and I do not reverse it. He has not looked upon wickedness in Yaakov, nor has he seen the trouble in Israel. Yehovah, his Elohim, is with him, and the shout of a sovereign is in him. El, who has brought him out of Mitzrayim, is for them like the horn of a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Yaakov, nor is there any divination against Israel. Now it is said to Yaakov and to Israel, what has El done? Look, a people rise like a lioness and lift itself up like a lion. It lies not down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. And Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all, nor bless them at all. And Balaam answered and said to Balak, have I not spoken to you, saying, all that Yehovah speaks, that I do? I'm trying to get you to understand, Balak, I can't curse them. But it sounds like cursing. They're going through the rituals of all this happening, but it doesn't matter what words you hear coming out of people's mouth. Do you understand that? I mean, understand that. Do you think it matters the words you hear that's coming out of people's mouth? It doesn't matter. Because you know what Yehovah says? He's not man. El is not a man. And that's what he's trying to get us to understand. When he set something in motion, it is set in motion. Nor the Son of Man to repent of anything. Has he said and would he not do it? Or spoken and would not confirm it? Don't you think that God, if he was done with Faith Temple, he can just come and tell me? It's that simple. Just like he said to start it. Where were any of you here when he said start it? Don't you think God knows that? And if he's ready to stop it, he'll say stop it and it'll be over. But until he does that, we got to do what he said the last time he said something. And we can't be deterred by the outside noise of the wandering birds that are running around eating Twinkies. Anything to satisfy their itching ears. We can't be distracted by that because the Word of God is plain, it's simple. And let me tell you something. They'll go through great lengths to try to distract by even hiring a prophet for hire to try to make it legitimize the word that they say. Do you see it legitimizing Balaam's word? It don't make a difference with Balaam. Balaam can't curse whom God has blessed. And he told Balak time and time again, don't you understand? I can't curse whom Jehovah has blessed. Yes. Well, guess what? You think Balak's going to stop? He's not going to stop. Because Balak got his mind made up. He's going to win. Well, if you keep reading, does he win? He don't win. Who wins? Jehovah wins. So we see this wonderful blessing he puts. Elihu has brought them out of Mitzrayim, for he is like the horn of a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Yaakov, nor is there any divination against Israel. Now it is said to Yaakov and to Israel, what has El done? Look, a people rise like a lioness, lifts itself up like a lion. It lies not down until it divides its, the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. And Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all, nor bless them at all. And Balaam answered and said, Balak, have I not spoke to you, saying, all that Jehovah spoke, that I do? And Balak said to Balaam, please come, let me take you to another place. And it might be right in your eyes of Elohim that you curse them for me from there. And Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor. Now we're really getting deep down into some serious meddling in the realm of the enemy. Because if we use the term Baal Peor, that means Lord of the openings. That overlooks the wasteland. And Balaam said to Balak, build 7 slaughter places for me here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me here. And Balak did as Balaam said and offered up a bull and a ram on each slaughter place. And when Balaam saw that it pleased Jehovah to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. And the spirit of Elohim came upon him. Now that right there gets you. That'll trouble you. But I'm going to help you here. Remember I told you Balaam was spiritually blind? And up to this point, he hadn't seen the entire camp of Israel. He saw the extremity. Then he brought him up a little high. He started to saw a little bit more, maybe half the camp. But now, he sees these 3 million strong right in front of his face. And the spirit of Jehovah came upon him. Don't let that trouble you. He's just letting him see. He's letting him see clearly. And the spirit of Elohim came upon him, and he took up his proverb and said, the saying of Balaam, son of Beor, and say the sayings of the man whose eyes are opened. What did he do with the spirit? He opened his eyes. Now he's going to be able to prophesy a prophecy from Jehovah. Can God give a prophecy to a false prophet and it be a correct prophecy? The answer is yes, he can. Why? Because he can open the mouth of a donkey to speak. He can also open the mouth of a prophet to speak whatever he wants him to speak when he wants him to speak it. So how is God going to settle this? He's going to have the mouth of the prophet say it for you. Who have the mouth of the prophet say it for you? The one who was hired to curse you is going to be the one that's going to ultimately bless you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, I thought I'd get on this in the morning, but I'm here. I'm already here. And I ain't seen no cards. I don't even know if they showed cards. I don't even know if we have cards anymore. But in my mind, I was getting here in the morning. But here I am. So he says, the saying of him who hears the words of El, who sees the vision of the Almighty. Now, how is he seeing this? Because the spirit of Jehovah came on him. Other than that, he can't see this stuff. Now he's using Balaam because Balaam's been a party to this Balak nonsense since the start. When he shouldn't have went, he went anyway. When he said, if they call you, go. If they don't call you, means stay. The opposite of that. But he went, he saddled his donkey early in the morning and said, we're skipping breakfast. Come on, guys. So he's been a party to this. So if you want to take the ride, God's going to let you ride. But don't get all antsy when the roller coaster is going so fast that you think, man, I should have never got on. Because he's on now and he's going to take the ride because the spirit of Yehovah came on him and now his lips, he can't even control them. He can't control his body because the spirit of Yehovah, now he's done tapped into a spirit that's for real. It ain't a tree talking to you. How good are your tents, O Yaakov, your dwelling, O Israel? Like wadis that stretch out, like gardens by the river. The word wadis is a place that you get refreshed. You got to get ready for the refreshing's coming. Like wadis, he said. You know, David, from time to time, they would go through struggles. They were constantly fighting the enemy. But they would come to a wadis, and there would be a place, an oasis. There'd be palm trees and springs, and they would drink. They would be refreshed. This is what God's saying of Israel. He said, like wadis that stretch out, like gardens by the river, like aloe plants by Yehovah, like cedars beside the water. He makes waters flow from a bucket, his buckets, and his seed is in many waters. His sovereign is higher than Agag, and his reign is exalted. Now we see him bring up this King Agag. This Agag was a king that's brought up. He's letting them know they're going to be. Now this Agag is not even something that they deal with yet. But he's letting them know in advance. He's going to deal with him. He got victory over him. But he's going to let them know in the time of Samuel, what did they do when they come to Agag? What they did? What did Shaul do? He kept him. And God said, don't keep nothing. Don't mix it. We're getting rid of everything. Don't mix. Don't mix. Getting rid of everything. We're starting fresh. He said, what's this bleeding of the sheep I hear? Well, I kept the king and I kept some sheep. What did he do? He pulled his sword out. He chopped him up and says, you don't do that. Yehovah said not to do it. He's letting them know in advance. That victory was spoken of here. Then Agag, his reign is exalted. El, who has brought him out of Mitzrayim, is for them like the horns of a wild ox. Think about the horn of the wild ox. And when you think about the horn of the wild ox, I want you to think about if you ever been in the mountains and you ever seen the mountain peaks shoot up, two mountain peaks, and picture that as the horns of the wild ox. That's how El is for his people. And it's described here, it's given us a picture of the olive. And when we look at the olive, it's the horns that you can't mistake it. It's the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. You can't mistake it. It's the distinct one. It's the olive. It's the horn of the wild ox. He said, that's how El is for these people. You have no idea what you're up against, Balak. You have no idea what you're talking about. He devours nations, his enemy and his he devours nations, his enemies, and he breaks their bones With his arrows he smites. He bows down to lay down like a lion, and like a lion who has roused him. Blessed is he who blessed you, and cursed is he who curses you. Then the displeasure of Balak burned against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. Can you see this king? He said, here's my chance. We done build. Three times they build seven altars. Three times they sacrifice seven rams and seven. Three times. He said, this is my turn now. But remember, he didn't, the last time he didn't do like he normally did. He didn't go, I'll go just over here. Because he took him to a place. They built the Peor. He took him to Baal Peor. But what did he do? He turned away from there and he went to the wilderness. And he's face to face with the reality of this massive group of people. And he's just standing there looking at them. For the first time, he gets eyes on them. And he goes, oh my God. What have I been participating in here? And then the Spirit of Jehovah comes on him, and that's it. And the words that he says is just absolutely incredible. He starts speaking of Israel. There's nobody can defeat them. And the displeasure of Balak burns against Balaam, and he strikes his hands together. Balak said to Balaam, I summoned you to curse my enemy, and see you have kept on blessing them these three times. And now flee to your place. I said, I would greatly esteem you, and see, Jehovah has kept you back from esteem. I was going to bless you, and Jehovah, I don't want you to get the blessing. Balaam figured something out, especially when he got his eyes on what he just saw. If I don't say what Jehovah says, I'm going to die anyway. But he was trying to play both sides. He's smooth. And Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messenger whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak would give me his house filled with silver and gold, I am unable to go beyond the words of Jehovah to do either good or evil of my own heart. What Jehovah speaks, that I speak. Thank you, Father. So, you know what I'm getting ready for? The Spirit of Jehovah is going to come upon some Balaam, and they're going to stand up and say what needs to be said. You don't have to say it. They'll stand up and say it. So this is what's been going on in my mind the whole time we was gone, just looking at this. And this is what I was trying not to get on Wednesday night. So I think I did pretty good. I gave you a little taste, but that was about it. But just remember, this is important to God. You're important to God. And if God needs something said, he can say it to you. If he authored it, he can finish it. And until he says something different, you don't give up position for nothing and for no reason. For nothing and for no reason. Because position is everything. And so that's, if you want to know what I'm doing, that's what I'm doing. If you want to know where I'm getting my encouragement from, I'm getting it from the Word of God. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm not trying to be stiff-necked about this. I'm trying to do what God said. That's it. Period. Just do what God said. And not be afraid of doing what God says when not everybody's going along with it. Did everybody go along with Yeshua? At the end of the day, he didn't have many. There weren't many left. They'd all left him. Because when the going gets tough, it's not always that the tough get going. But there was a few that enough. And he made 11 disciples. Then he had the meeting with Shaul on the road to Damascus, bringing it back to 12. But Yeshua made 11 disciples in his time when he was alive. He made 11 disciples. Then he says, go make disciples of all nations. That's kind of my opener for Wednesday night. Because I was answering a question from someone that asked me a question about that scripture, Matthew 28, verse 19 and verse 20. Very important. We focus on the word go. The word go is not the word you should focus on. Because we think because you went, then the rest you did automatic. There's been many people who went and did nothing but harm. The focus is, when you go, do you make disciples? And what's a disciple? What's a Talmid? One who does only what his master did. One who does only what his master did. He don't teach anything different. He don't believe anything different. He don't act in any way different. He does what his master did. And what did the master teach his disciples? What did he teach them? He taught them that he was the Word made flesh. The Word that was made flesh, what was the Word? What is the Word linked to? If he's the Word made flesh, the living Word that God expresses of his character and what he wants to do in our lives should be important to all of us. So you think about it. At the beginning of time, Adam and Eve were given the Great Commission. He said, I give you authority over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over everything that creeps on the face of the earth. And then he wants you to, now I want you to subdue it, and I want you to, as you have children, you teach them the same way. So what did they teach Cain? They taught them the principles of Jehovah. What did they teach Abel? Same thing. They were to make disciples. But we know that in the third chapter, it all went bad, right? It went terribly bad real quick. Because now they had a competitor. The evil inclination was able to come in and be brought into existence. Why? Because they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So now we have good and evil. We deal with it every day. Good and evil. You have a good inclination and an evil inclination. Your good inclination, unless you're feeding it what it likes to eat, and that's manna, and you don't go around saying, I'm tired of this manna. Manna, 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 manna. Tore. I'm tired of it. Your evil inclination is going to take over. And the evil inclination is a schemer. It's cunning. It's crafty. It'll mix. It'll mingle. It'll get it almost to look like what needs to be, but it's not right. It's inclusive for everybody. Just love everybody. It don't matter what sin you sin in. Don't matter. We're just going to love you. We're going to love you all the way to heaven. But Yeshua said in the last days, many will say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this in your name? Haven't we done this in your name? Haven't we done this in your name? And he said, I'll say to them, depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. I don't know you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. Now we lose that word in the Greek because we use the term iniquity. There's a lot that gets lost in translation. That's why we have the tools today to go back and check it for ourselves. And the fact that you went back and checked it for yourself makes you the bad guy. How dare you change what we've been liking all this time? You want the garlics and the leeks back. Forget the fact that you were in slavery. All we want is garlics and leeks. We want variety. But you notice that Balaam is dealing with Yehovah, and he's not talking about variety here. You want your variety? You're talking to the wrong God here. Go talk to a tree or something, but you're not going to get it out of me. What I bless, and that's the end of it. You notice that God, in those three times, not one compromise. He didn't compromise at all. And then the third time, he manifested himself, so he opened his eyes, because he's spiritually blind. Balaam is spiritually blind. He opened his eyes for him to see the reality of what he was dealing with. He wasn't talking about a moving stream that kind of gave him the chill bumps, and he felt, man, I'm on to something here. I'm really getting this divine stuff down path. God never compromised. He told him, if El has blessed you, then nobody can curse you. And that's where you got to rely. You got to rely on that. If he's put his blessings on you, who can curse you? Did you hear what so-and-so said? Does it matter? But it's hurtful. Well, it's going to be hurtful. And the more you spend on looking at it, it's going to be hurt you every time. But you got to move on from that. You got to move on and study the Torah. You move on. You go read 22, 23, 24, and you move on from that. You don't stay there, because then you won't get your reading in, because you're focused on what somebody said. It don't make a difference. If God has blessed you, then you're blessed. And he don't need some man to come along and tell you that God's done with you. It'll never happen that way. I'm just kind of giving you some reality here. If he started it, he can finish it. And that's who I'm listening to. I'm listening for him. When he says it's over, I'll be the first one to let you know. Until that happens, we're going to keep doing what he said to do. And that's just that simple. Because that's the only way we're going to be successful. I'm here to make disciples. I'm not here to be your friend. I'm not here just to hug your neck, spend time with you. I'm here to make a disciple out of you. So when you, by yourself, and the enemy raises up against you, you say, well, let me show you what this says. And you stand up for yourself. And you point to the Word of God and say, this is what the Word of God says. And that's that simple. If you understand those principles, then truly we have accomplished the Great Commission. And we start in Jerusalem. Before you learn about Judea and Samaria, you better get Jerusalem straightened out first. So we start in our home base. And once we get that finished, then we'll realize how important in the power that God brought through his word to open up our eyes to understand these things. So hopefully you've seen these things tonight. And yeah, I'm going to have to go home and look at it again. I know where I'm going in the morning. I almost want to review it, the whole thing. Well, God bless you. I appreciate you for being here tonight. I appreciate you for coming.